Tango one.
Golf Bravo, Golf Bravo.
Angle. Can anybody hear me?
Yeah. Oh my God, look at that. Is that all about? No, thank you very much. Brilliant there, because a couple of them songs are my favourites. I absolutely love them. So it was a nice welcome. And sometimes when I get into worship, and Christians will understand it, I just want to stay there. No need for me to get up. Just sing all night. Just worship and praise the Lord. I'm going to give you my story here as quick as I can, because Mark talked too long last week, so it left me only a wee drop. And as the weeks go on, the last person's going to get about that much. My story is about Jesus saving me and fixing me, right? And if you pick up on the stories you go along, it's about a battle about your mind. So I know there's people sitting in here with their minds all over the place, right? I'm telling you now that Jesus can fix it. Whatever the mess is, it appears to be the mess. It's only appearing to be a mess. Jesus can fix it, and I'll pray through my story. I'll lead you to Him, and then you'll meet Him, and He'll fix your problem. And I mean that He'll fix it absolutely brilliant. Some people in here are Christians. Some people are not Christians. We believe this is the Word of God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." You might say, "Oh, the Bible's low rubbish." Bible's a history book. It passed the manuscript test. It is true, no matter why you believe it or not. And so Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and earth." But you may say a load of rubbish. I used to say it was a load of rubbish. But God had that in place as well. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." Do you know what I mean? And I was that person. But the most important thing is, if there is a God, Romans 14 says, "So then each of us will give account of ourselves to God." So it's important to know where there is a God and where you stand with Him. And so, as I say, my story is about leading you to Him. I was brought up in, born in East Belfast, God's country, East. I moved quickly up to Highfield. Bad move. Up to Highfield. Lived there from the ages of 1 to 10. The things I remember in Highfield would be, I used to wear caliper. No M steel calipers. Forrest Gump. I used to wear one of them, and I had it on for a couple of years, and it held me back. And when I got it off, I wanted to box and wanted to play football, I wanted to do everything. I wanted to do it, let me do it, I'll do, because it held me back for a long time. The other thing I remember is going to Sunday school. It was wee songs like "Jesus Loves Me, Yes I Know, Because the Bible Tells Me So," running over, "My Cup's Full of," the older ones of them, "My Cup's Full of Running Over, Since the Lord Saved Me, I'm As Happy As Can Be." And people were putting them wee seeds into my heart. And there used to be a song, "Down in the Dumps You Shall Not Go, That's Where the Devil Keeps You Low," right? And beside the Ballygan Martin Road Church where I went to, behind the back of it was called, it was Woodfield Parking Lot, it was the Dumps. And I lived in there, and they were singing, "Down in the Dumps You Shall Not Go." I'm like, they're on to me already. But Sunday school teachers put seeds into our heart. It says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the ways he must go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from them." And that's the Word of God saying that. And I thank God for Sunday school teachers putting seeds into people's hearts. Run about Highfield, loved it. Played in Ballymurphy, which would have been, it's a Republican side now, but we run back and forward across there, played with people there, they played with us, and it's all dead on. And then about 69-70, the troubles kicked in. I'd have been about 9 or 10, and so everything changed. World turned upside down. They started shooting up and down our streets. The army was marching up and down. The UDA were marching up and down, beating 11 daily each other, even then, so they were, beating each other up. And I used to run about loving it. I loved it. And it was ratting. We were ratting then with the people we used to play with. And it was exciting. And it wasn't like a hard time. It was just what kids were doing, and we followed everything that was going on. And so a lot of things happened around that time in my life, things I shouldn't have seen, loads of stuff, not just with the paramilitaries, but loads of stuff from a very young age, things that maybe I shouldn't have seen that I was seeing, and things I was doing I shouldn't have been doing. And if you want, that people in the church were trying to teach you how to do good and be good, and the world was offering you to be bad, and I always seemed to like to be bad. Not in a real completely mad, bad way, but that's where I tended to go. But troubles kicked in really hard. My mum had enough of it up there, moved us to Dundalk. When we got over to Dundalk, I say, when I got my caliper off, I was big into sport. a backstall all the time, but I loved football. And football, and this is where all the footballers are going to start throwing apples at me. But I loved football and played for a school team that, that won everything. I moved them from the boys' model, and I played up forward for them. They scored goals like they were going out of fashion because they were all brilliant, just giving me the ball, and I was just poking it into the net. But they talked about me going across the water, and I went across the water and saying for this one, saying that one. And our family's all footballers. My wee brother was at Man United for 3 or 4 years when he was young, and then he played for Glentoran all his days. Our family played for Glentoran for 100 years. And so I done the worst thing possible in our family. I signed for Linfield. So they're going to do me in. So, signed for Linfield, playing up there, I was 16. Went away to Holland with them when I was in the under 23 team. At 16, I went to Holland with Roy Coyle as manager. And then the last day of the tournament, they found me lying on a football pitch beside it, full drunk. So even then, it was a header. But the other one who was with me then, who ended up doing well for Linfield, was Martin McGaghy. And Roy Coyle cut the two of us full. But grew up in Dundalk and loved it. Started clacking for the Bonfire, started doing joining bonds, started doing the things you do in Northern Ireland, and being a prod. And so got a bit restless at 16, 17 with Linfield. The first team players were dropping down, and I was being dropped. And it's funny, my wee lad's going through the same thing now. He's 16, he's playing for Crusaders Reserves, and when the first teamers drop, he has to go away. And at 16, I was cracking. He's going, I'm playing well, and you're dropping me, you know all this. And so I started getting restless, and I wanted to sign for Glentoran. Linfield, Roy Coyle wouldn't release me. He wouldn't give me release forms. He talked me into coming back, because he gave me 200 quid to come back. It was a brave money again. And I came back for about a week and went again. Got my 200 quid in the pocket. I'm out of here. Wanted to sign for Glens, couldn't get a release form. While I was waiting to sign for Linfield, a team in East Belfast asked me to sign for them. The Con Club. That's a bar team. And so, wouldn't sign for them. My cousin run it, and I wouldn't sign for them. Then I changed my mind and said I'll sign for them. And so I signed for them, and went down in East Belfast, Newton Arch Road, joined this football team, and they're all nuts. I mean, bonkers, and I just fit it like a glove. When there was a fight in a pub, I was handy enough because I had wee boxing hands, you know what I mean? And was, even though it was small, I could fight. And so I fitted into that squad like a glove. And it wasn't a big dark squad coming to get me. I just loved it. And I started running with all these boys and coming down and drinking in East Belfast and fighting in every bar right the whole way up in Newton Arch Road. And don't say that to my glory, I'm just telling you the truth. Problem with all these boys were on the paramilitaries. Troubles were the hunger strikes were on then. Politicians were going on saying we need to fight for Ulster. They're destroying our country, and the IRA war destroying our country, and the IRA were wrecking and ruining our country in a big way. And the talk was then, just as the Muslims are going to kill us all now, the Catholics are going to kill us all and chase us out of Northern Ireland, and we need to fight. And I was a fighter, and so I joined the UVF in East Belfast, age 18, and says I'd fit. And as soon as I went into the organisation, I started quickly seeing that it wasn't just all about loyalism and fighting, and a lot of things were happening that were awful. And seeing it was dark, you know, but again, drank, partied, done the own thing, and end up getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the troubles. As a young man, I was like, I'll do it. And I was always, if I'm in something, I'll do it the full way. I want to do it. And the one night, a man says, handed a gun and says, I'll do it. So about age 20, after about 2 years of the troubles, doing every single thing possible you can do, including murder, we all got arrested, seven of us, all friends, and we ended up getting put into criminal jail. We spent 2.5 years in the criminal jail, and then we got sentenced to life in prison. 20 years of age, and I'd got life. And in them days, you didn't know what life was, because nobody was getting out. Things in jail, the criminal jail, we were in remand. I remember the Reverend McElveen coming in, because we all went to church, because Big Paisley gave you a box of milk tray every Christmas you went to church. So we all went to church, free pressers. And I remember Reverend McElveen coming in and talking about this, that I've got a wonderful life, because I believe in God and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, and I base my life on that, and I've got peace, joy and happiness, and I wouldn't change it, he says. So he says, if you don't believe in God, that's alright. He says, but see, at the end of all this, if there is no God, he says, I've lost nothing, because I've had a wonderful life, and I know what he's talking about now, because I've got it myself. He says, but see, if there is a God and you haven't got him, you've had it. You know what I mean? And it hit hit me again. People putting seeds in when you're younger. People speaking a word over you when you're getting older. I went to the Mays prison. Such a place. It was a madhouse, absolute madhouse. We had bomb parades. You can see, you can go on a video and you'll see the greatest loyalist video ever. And it's about a bomb parade, doing a documentary, 300 years of the Battle of Boyne, 1980, and parading up and down the wing, a bomb, flute bomb. We used to take a bomb out. We used to do things like, say you just come into jail. When you walk into the ace blocks, there's a wing you go down, right? And we used to, when somebody was coming on new, and coming into the blocks new, scary place to come into. And so we had told the prison officer, tell me he's at the bottom cell. So you're walking down a wing, and he'd come on the wing with a bag, and there's nobody there, right? And he's walking on down the wing and looking and edgy. But said him on the right-hand side, there's a big ablution area. And so when he got so far down, our bond came out. Started playing right behind him. He was like, what? Just trying to tell you some of the things in prison, you know. But so we had to tuck him down the wing with the bond. But in the Mays prison, the Reverend McCrae used to come in free press. We all became free press for one reason, okay? When you became free press, they put you all in the same block, right? So all the footballers became free press just to get the football teams all together. And so we all went to the services. And one thing about paramilitaries, they have respect for the Lord. They have respect for, I mean, in a meeting. Don't know where, out in the street some nights, but in that meeting, they respected the word. And I remember the Reverend McCrae came in, and he preached on every time you hear this message of Jesus being trailed up a street, bait black and blue, spat on, bait and nailed to a cross, and you reject him, you might as well trail him up the street, spit on him and nail him to the cross. Again, hit home to a lot of people in the prison, and hit home to me. And again, it's odd, and the word was breaking things down in my own life. As I look back now, I see that I didn't know it then. But a lot of people got saved in prison. Some of my best mates got saved in prison, and people say, no, they got saved in prison. It doesn't. It's a load of rubbish. They're now pastors still in Presbyterian Church. It's two of them pastors. A lot of people got saved in prison, but it was genuine. It wasn't. Didn't do you much good getting saved in prison, because you had people like me torturing you. But 9 years into prison, I'd have been quite a character in prison, right? Even though I was small, I was quite a character. Big gob. Big shooting gob all the time. Gob, gob, gob. And running the football teams and doing everything and being Mr. Wonderful. But 9 years into prison, I believe God switched the light on. And he started showing me my life in full. And I mean in my mind. And I didn't like what I was seeing. He showed me things from my youth I'd done, and things right up to, including murder. And it blew my mind. I thought this big God had shown me how rotten and stinking I was, and had condemned me. I heard the word repent spoken to me here. I can only tell you it must have been from God, because there was nobody there. But I heard repent, and I hadn't any clue what repent meant. I was asking people, what does repent mean? And what happened was, and for some people sitting here, I believe this is what the message in my head is tonight from God. My mind was telling me things all the time. And when your mind tells you something, you believe it, right? But see, as you become a Christian and you understand there's a God, then there's a devil. And the devil can throw wee thoughts into your mind. It's an attack from him sometimes, you know? And so this was happening to me, and I thought everybody was out to kill me in the wings. I started getting paranoid that everybody in the wing could see what I'd done, and they're all going to do me in. And see, when you're a wing with 30 murderers, it's a scary place to be in. And so I thought, I looked at my life, and I done what I thought the world should do with me, somebody like me. I try to kill me. And so they took me and they put me in the psychiatric ward in McGabry. I was in McGabry for the psychiatric ward for 2 years, feeling as if I was condemned by God. I knew I was a God then. I knew I was a God, and I thought I was condemned to hell, and thought that was it. You're done. You never repented. You're scum, you're dirt, you're filth. God wouldn't want nobody like you. And that's all I was getting in my mind, and it definitely was an attack. A wee woman, Joy Patterson, wrote letters to me all the time, and I was in a psychiatric ward. She didn't even know me. She kept Christian, had a heart for prisoners. Wee letters. And I never answered her. But she was putting wee seeds in again. So it was Christian still doing work. She probably didn't know what she's doing, but she probably saved my life. Because I came out of there unsure, was it? Started reading the Bible, even though I wasn't saved. Started reading the Bible myself to see if I could get my way back to it. Thank God for Joy Patterson, and thank God I was able to see her a lot of years after and thank her. But So I got out of a psychiatric ward to put me in the McGabry wings, fully medicated and done, like just a shell. Got out of prison, went in 1982, got out in 86, went in when I was 20, got out 34, 35, an absolute shell, done, dusted, devil left me like I was beat. Moved to, came out, met my wife, and I always say, how my wife went out with me at that time, I don't know. It was just beautiful, and she picked, somebody said to me one time, is your wife blind? Don't know, I think she might be. But got out and met my wife, ended up with five kids, got a big house, got all the big cars, had a big wonderful life that everybody thinks. Going 2 and 3 years holidays, loads of money, making a fortune, had my own big shop, and it all looked wonderful. Except for it didn't look wonderful in here. And I know we're all good at looking wonderful, but in here it's not pretty. Again, my mind tormented me night and day. Night and day I was tormented from my sin and what I looked at, but I didn't think somebody like me could be saved. And so what happened was, in 2008, I started breaking down my house again, and my mind was telling me that it was infecting my kids, that my rottenness was going on my kids. I believe that's talking to somebody in here. And my rottenness was going on the kids, and I'd be better dead and give them a chance. And that makes sense. Doesn't it? It makes sense. You go and kill yourself because you're a dirty, stinking piece of dirt anyway, and give your kids a chance. That was a fair deal to me. Thankfully, a pastor talked me out of that. But a couple of days later, I was going mental. They were going to lock me up again, crying, bawling, shouting, yelling, going nuts. And I fell on my knees in my house, and I cried out to God. And I cried out to God and said I was sorry for rejecting Jesus, because I'd heard the message that many times. I told him I was sorry for the choice I made in my life, and I didn't know what to do. And I was telling you, from the top of my head, I felt this pouring out right over my... And believe me, that day I got saved. That was the day I got born again. The chains were broke, whatever you want to say. I was set free completely. I mean, I was near running around the walls. So I was. I opened the front door and kicked the devil straight up the front, up the street. And I tell you this, how would I know to kick the devil up the street? I believe as soon as I went to him, help me, God took the devil and kicked him up the street, and he's never come back. He'll not be back. But in prison, my mind told me all the prisoners hated me. So they did. And I've now met them, some of them are Christians now, we're fellowship together. And I believed my mind because they told me. In my house, my mind told me my wife hated me, my mum hated me, my kids hated me. They were part of a plan as well. And it was a lie. It was an absolute lie. Devil is a liar. It says he's the father of lies, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Right? So he's not out there with a big tail and two horns. He's attacking here, and he's putting lie after lie into people's minds, and they're believing it, and they're believing it, and it's an absolute bundle of liars because he's a liar. But thankfully, I got saved. As we were talking the other night, when I was doing my own church, my testimony, say, so you're saved. What do you do now? What do you do now? You know what I mean? You don't know where to go. What do we do? What do we do? Just come to church, and it would soon get pretty slow and down and into a mess again. But I started joining. Joining stuff in my own church, like going to all the meetings, the alpha meetings, and doing this and doing that, and women's meetings, anything meeting that let me in, I was in, and started reading the Bible, right? Because I started saying to myself, could somebody like me be saved, right? And Exodus 2 and 12 told me about Moses. Moses murdered a man, and God used him, bringing children of Israel out, and brought the law. 2 Samuel talks about King David, slept with Bathsheba, committed adultery where God and sent her husband to his death in the front lane. God loved him. My one of my favourite characters, one of the worst characters in the Bible, King Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33, I'll tell you a story about a man who sacrificed his own children to our gods. And the streets of Jerusalem were flooded by the people he was killing, and God told him to change, and he wouldn't, and he sent the Assyrians against him, got him, chained him, bound him, trailed him away. And it says when he was lying on the ground, he humbled himself and he cried out to God, and God took him and brought him back, and he made him good, and he turned things around. And then Saul on the road to Damascus, King Paul, and read 2/3 of the Bible. He was killing Christians, right? I said to God, if you can do it for them, you can do it for me. I don't want to be sitting in a church singing hallelujah, praise the Lord, welcome to heaven. I want to do good for God, because I was pretty able for the devil, and I want to be good for God. And I wanted to make sure that my ticket is there, that I'm going to heaven, that I'll get it right. I don't want to miss this Savior and this Lord. I want to get it right, Lord. Make sure I get it right. And so I started reaching out, talking to people in my house, and I fit floors during the week. And I've led people to the Lord in their houses. There's a couple here tonight who I fed at their floors 9 months ago, and they came tonight, and I didn't even know they were coming. And so they're here. and start telling people of Jesus. Because if we believe this faith and all what it's got to do with, how can we not? How can we not tell people about Jesus Christ? Do you know what I mean? How can we not? Started speaking in churches, coffee shops, prisons, anywhere they'd let me. I was talking. I've talked to hundreds of churches all around this country, telling you what I'm telling you now. I've been to Glasgow, Newcastle, Bristol. Went to Bristol, Young Offenders, spoke for 5 minutes. I will say, about years away, so I was speaking for 5 minutes a night. And six kids came to the front and got saved. And it was nothing to do with me, it was them. I can lead them to the one that saved them, and that's all I do. I've spoke to loyalists, Republicans, Muslims, Africans, Rastafarians, rackets, self-harmers, down and outs, every kind of offender you can think of, and I've told them all about Jesus. I've told them all about Jesus. That's all we're there for. Say I've spoken churches, youth clubs, estates, schools, prisons, young offenders, football offence, bars, coffee shops. I had a meeting with 50 power mildews in a coffee shop, and I told them about, as a loyalist, being regards to loyalism, I was as loyal as you can get. I've done life in prison. I can tell you, yes, most of my mates that were killed in loyalism were killed by my own people. Some of my mates done 17 years in prison with me, two of my mates, lifers, one of them hung himself when he got out, and burned himself to death. And I says, loyalism is a pile of garbage, not the people, not the people. There's a whole thing at the minute that's knocking people about in loyalist areas, and we need to fight back and get on with looking after our areas ourselves, because they're calling our estates and calling our things everything, and in fact, the most 90% of our people in our estates are good people, are wonderful people, and a lot of people are caught in a world that's not their fault. I mean, there's a devil come into this country, and he has divine rights because we murdered and murdered and murdered, and this country as a nation has never repented to God for what we've done in the troubles, and so he's still taking people's lives, he's still roping kids into power mills, and he's destroying our communities, and us as Christians need to fight back and say no, and fight in love, not with tools we used to. I'll say this quickly because I haven't got long. Started reaching out in different places. I've done a conference there in the criminal jail. I'm a bin lead, right? A conference in the general I get involved in on restoration. I've done a play in the Mac Theatre with my story was in it about redemption. And I've done a film there that's out now about reconciliation. I can't spell any of them words at all. And they have me talking about them and everything. I reconcile them to the Lord. I restore them by the Lord. He redeems them. Just everything is to get them to Jesus and he'll fix your problem. And I'll leave you with this. Six verses, right? Because you need to know how to get saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fell short of glory of God. There's not one person in here hasn't sinned. You're a sinner. Every single one of you. Right? Especially you, Glenn. No, all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. You need to know that because you can never be saved unless you recognize you're a sinner. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. So sin separates you from God. There's no way to get to God because sin separates you, right? But Romans 5:8 says this. We hear this one. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So you're a sinner sitting here tonight. Christ has already paid the price. You're forgiven already. So you are, for God so loved the world, give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world may be saved. Right? He came to save, not to destroy. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's one mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't pray your way. You can't buy your way. You can't come to church every week. Doesn't mean it matter. I done that in jail. That meant nothing. But you can do it by one reason at all, and that's one reason only, that you're truly sorry for being a sinner to God and accept Jesus' gift of salvation. When you're truly sorry, God will forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll redeem you. And he'll bring you reconciled back to him, and you will have an amazing life beyond your dreams, even in the troubled times. Even in the troubled times. We're talking the other night about a joy. The joy we have doesn't have to be, I'm all joyful. No. It's like when your wife's gone through cancer, like mine has twice, I've got a joy still inside me to override it. She's got a joy inside her overriding it. Do you know what I mean? Lose your mates, lose your mum. And I spoke at my mum's funeral and showed them that I've still got a joy. And the pastor said at my mum's funeral, I've done everything but make an altar call. Do you know what I mean? That's where you get joy and that's where you get power. And it's not a stupid thing, it's not a daft thing, it's the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. May God bless you.
I'm going to stand down at on the floor before I go up into the pulpit. You might see my legs shaking a bit at the start here, but I just want to say something that to start this evening. First and foremost, thanks very much, Bobby, for your testimony. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony, but as you said, it's a testimony to what God has done in your life, and it's a testimony to what God is still doing in his life. And, you know, there's an old hymn, what he does for others, he can do for you. And so listening to Bobby, let me just say something. Either Bobby is a compulsive liar, or God has done what God has done in his life. So when you leave tonight, you're leaving believing, or you're saying he's a liar. But before I begin what I want to say tonight, and Bobby spoke for a bit there about prison and being in different prisons, and I'm going to take us to prison tonight in a different way in a few minutes. But before I do that, I want to just pay tribute to a man who went to be with the Lord some years ago, a man called Ivan Thompson. Now, people here, I don't know whether people know him. I know Davey Hoy knows him. But Ivan Thompson was a preacher in the Old Forge Mission on the Shankill. And the Old Forge Mission was the second place that I ever visited when I became a Christian. The first place I went to, strangely enough, was with Davey Howe. I bumped into him today to say that the mission was on, and he's come along tonight. Davey played a big part in pointing me to Jesus. He worked in the prison service, and when I was in prison, he spoke continually about Jesus, continually about Jesus. Drove us bonkers about Jesus and the love of Jesus. But I'm actually indebted to Davey. And Davey asked me, would I go to Disraeli Street, or as they say up in Belfast, Disraeli? Would I go there to the wee Liverpool club to hear, or not the Liverpool club, so the wee mission hall to hear about you? Freudian slip. Would I go to hear about Jesus, and would I give a testimony? I didn't even know what a testimony was. He says, tell your story. So we had went up, and Davey did his bit, and when they started to sing in there, and when the women started to sing, I said at the time, it was the most hideous racket I'd ever heard in my life. But I stood there bawling my eyes out, thinking, I've missed this for 21 years. But anyway, the next time that we went was to the Old Forge Mission. And Ivan Thompson was the man there. And what I'm wanting to say tonight, what I'm preaching tonight, is something that Ivan Thompson was saying that night as well. It struck me and has rested with me for 30-odd years. But there he said to me, and I think if I'm right, I can't remember exactly, David, you could keep me right. But he said, here's the crack. We're going to first and foremost, so-and-so is going to get up and give a few announcements. Then I think Davey was getting up to give a message, and then he says, and then you, my surname's Gordon, so he says, and then you, young Gordon, he says, I'll invite you up to give your testimony. So I knew what a testimony was by this point. So I thought, right, so I'm sitting really nervous at the front of the church, and I'm shaking. And away they go, the guy gets up, does the announcements, Davey gets up, does his message, and then Ivan Thompson gets up and says, as calm as you like, I'm now going to invite Brother Gordon to get up and give a wee word of testimony in song. And I said, how the heck do you sing? I used to sniff glue. Jesus found me in the bushes. How do you sing? How do you sing, you know? I used to take drugs, you know. And I'm quaking, wanting to die on the spot. When, thank the Lord, all I hear is this wee young man walk past me, who, thank the Lord, turned out to be Brother Gordon. who got up into the pulpit, and he just says, as broad as like, I'm going to sing you a wee song. And he sang a song, and he wasn't the world's greatest singer, but he sang a song called He Gave Me Something Worth Living For. And that song stayed with me from that night right to this night, because it summed up exactly what Jesus had done for me. And it's not me giving my testimony tonight, but Jesus gave me something worth living for. Bobby can say the same. Every Christian in this place can say the same. Jesus gave me something worth living for. And now, to say about Ivan Thompson, he preached that night on the subject that I'm going to preach on this evening. So let me just put this into context for you. The Apostle Paul and his mate Silas had travelled from Israel to Syria and then to Greece preaching about Jesus. And it was Paul's second journey. So I just want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, help us tonight to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. As we've heard the wonderful living testimony from Bobby, Lord, of your amazing grace in his life, speak tonight through your living and active word, please. And may we all have ears to hear in Jesus' name. So they traveled, and when they traveled, they arrived in Greece, and they came to a city called Philippi. It was quite a large city. And as they went about preaching, they were followed by this woman who was a fortune teller. And she was shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And every time they tried to open their mouth, she was butting in, "These men are the servants of the living God, the Most High God, and they proclaim the way of salvation." Well, she wound Paul up until he recognized this was an evil spirit that was in this woman. And so he cast the evil spirit out of her. Now her masters, or the people basically who made a profit from her fortune telling, could no longer get any profit from her. And so they caused a complete uproar in the city. And Paul and Silas were brought before the local magistrates. And the local magistrates actually had Paul and Silas severely beaten with sticks and threw into prison. And I want to pick up the story from this point in Acts chapter 16 in the Bible, reading from verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes on them," they beat the living daylights out of them, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then the prison guy called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Now, most of the jails were run by the Romans, and they were dark, dank dungeons. There was absolutely no mod cons in these establishments. They weren't like the prisons of today. The prisoners were chained to the walls, or at least had their legs in stocks. The prisons were run by guards who were very often ex-Roman soldiers, tough, hardened men who took no nonsense, and they thrashed to the point of death any prisoner who didn't follow the rules. Paul and Silas were locked in the most secure part of the prison and were bleeding from their wounds. And yet, at midnight, they were heard praying and singing hymns. Other prisoners were listening to them. And quite possibly, this tough prison guard sat at his station listening, probably thinking to himself, "Would you listen to those idiots praying and singing hymns and them sitting in prison?" Wonder, have you ever thought like that? Have you ever walked past a church or maybe a wee outreach that's taking place in the street and you've heard Christians singing? I thought, what a bunch of flaming idiots. Well, this tough prison guard was probably thinking the same. until suddenly, the Bible says, an earthquake struck and the very foundations of the prison shook. All the doors just suddenly opened and every prisoner's chains were loosed. And now this tough guard, this tough prison officer, was absolutely terrified, thinking that all the prisoners had now escaped. And of course, if they had escaped, he would lose his life because they were put into his charge. This tough guard was so terrified, he drew his sword to commit suicide. And Paul shouted to him, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." The terrified guard got a lamp and went in and fell at the feet of Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, this tough, terrified guard recognized how quickly his life could have ended. And he knew he needed to be saved. When that earthquake struck, whether the prisoners would have all escaped and he would have lost his life, or whether it had come tumbling down upon him and he lost his life, he knew so quickly, he recognized so quickly that his life could have ended and he needed to be saved. "What must I do to be saved?" he asked. And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke with the guard and everyone there. And that night, that same tough, terrified guard believed in Jesus and was transformed. And he and his family were saved and baptized. And finally, we read how the power of believing in and receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior made this tough, terrified, transformed man tender as he washed Paul and Silas's wounds and set food before them, and together they all rejoiced. Well, the point that I want to make tonight is simple. Do you think you're too tough, too hard, or your heart is too hard to allow you to come to Jesus? Bobby thought he could never be saved at all. Do you think being a Christian is just for those bunch of idiots? You see, if you truly understood the reality of just how quickly your life could end and you die in your sin, you would go to hell. And if you truly understood the reality of hell, you would be terrified. If your life ended right now and you die without Jesus, you will be terrified at what you face. Life is fleeting. Tomorrow is promised to no one, and hell is a reality. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved from hell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us, dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin. This Jesus, the one who took the tough, terrified jailer and transformed him, making him tender and giving him something worth living for, can do this for you tonight if you will believe. Bobby Matheson is proof of this tonight. Bobby has told you how Jesus transformed this tough man. This man, terrified about his life and where he was going to end, to the point where he was going to end his own life. Jesus took him and transformed him and made him tender. And with the love of Jesus, he goes out to tell others what Jesus can do. Bobby's life testifies to the amazing grace of God. But what will you do tonight? Will you continue on your path too tough to follow Jesus? Every day hardening your heart more and more to God's call for you to repent, to turn around. Will you ignore the Lord's Spirit prompting you need to be saved? Will you ignore it? Tomorrow is promised to no one. Let me warn you. You ignore the Spirit of God at your peril. I urge you tonight, in the light of the living testimony that Bobby Matheson has given, and in the light of the truth of God's Word, confess your sins. That doesn't mean, and I've said it many times, it doesn't mean come and tell us your sins. I don't want to know about your sins. It means agree with God that you are a sinner. That is all that God is asking. He already knows all the wrong that you have committed. He's asking you to agree with Him when He says, you are a sinner. And He says, for all have sinned. Agree with God that you are a sinner. And repent. Turn around from it with the help of God. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. Let Jesus break the chains of sin in your life tonight. Jesus can take the tough and the terrified and transform them with His love. He can make your hardened heart tender tonight with His love. Jesus can give you something worth living for. Will you take a hold of it tonight? Will you give your life to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You tonight for the wonderful good news of Your beloved Son, that He can take the toughest, hardest of hearts, and He, Lord God, can make them tender with His love. But Lord, You need the person to give their heart to You. Like Bobby on his knees crying, I've made a mess of it all. Can I be saved? And You came in a moment, Lord, and rescued him. Lord, if there's anyone in this place tonight who thinks they're too tough, their heart is too hard to follow Jesus, Lord, touch their hearts tonight with Your love. And may the power of the Spirit of the living God move upon people tonight. May all of us recognize the truth that tomorrow is promised to no one and life is fleeting. The night is far spent and the day is at hand and you need to be saved. Lord, please move in the power of the Spirit of God and convict people of their need of Jesus. Lord, please do not let the devil rob them. As Bobby said, He comes, Lord God, and puts thoughts into people's minds. He'll be putting the thought, don't be listening to those idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. But Lord, You do. And You've said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But You've also said, Lord God, that You offer life, everlasting life, to anyone who will believe in Jesus. Spirit of God, bring this truth and the truth that Bobby has spoken and let it rest in hearts and minds tonight. In Jesus' name, Amen.